Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots round your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would come and help us to engage with this psalm, to hear your voice, to hear your word, to drink deeply from all that you've given us in this little psalm. May we submit ourselves to your word. Come and help us, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Are you happy? I'm not asking if you've got problems in your life. Many of us do. In fact, most of us do to one degree or another. But in the midst of it all, are you happy? Most of us, regardless of our national background or our ethnic origin, most of us want to be happy. And this is not an area where we're that different from anyone else in the world. People all around the world just want to be happy. And off we go, chasing after all sorts of things that we hope, that we think might make us happy. But where is happiness to be found? That's the question that the psalm that we're looking at today addresses. Hopefully you'll remember as we approach Psalm 128 that over these summer months we've been spending our time exploring the songs of ascents, Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. And we've seen that these songs were likely sung by the pilgrims as they made their way from all different places up towards Jerusalem for the special feast times during the year. And we've also learned that it probably maybe had its roots in the Babylonian exiles returned from Babylon back to Jerusalem, and perhaps even in Nehemiah's completion of the city walls. And in each year, the pilgrims would all make their way to Jerusalem and they would sing these songs. 15 songs that together are about journeying home to Jerusalem, coming home to the temple, coming home to God's presence. Now, in past weeks, we've observed that the songs of ascents often break down into little groups of three. And you can see that pretty clearly in Psalm 126, 127, and 128. So it's handy to have your Bible open as we go through this, and you might want to glance back at 127 and 126, and you'll see how the whole thing comes together. In Psalm 126, we have a longing for blessing, a longing for the restoration of fortunes. Then in Psalm 127, we learn that it's all about the Lord. Unless he builds, unless he blesses, unless he watches, unless he grants a heritage, then it's all going to be in vain. We learn that everything we have is a gift of God's grace, that it's God who gets it done. In Psalm 128, we discover where real blessing, real happiness is to be found and enjoyed in this world. And we see again some of the themes that we had in Psalm 127, picked up again in today's psalm. In structural terms, you can see, if you're looking at it in your Bibles, you can see that Psalm 128 falls neatly into two parts. Verses 1 to 4 are bracketed by the issue of the fear of the Lord. You'll see verse 1 refers to the fear of the Lord, and you'll see verse 4 refers to the fear of the Lord, and it forms a nice little unit on the fear of the Lord. And then verses 5 and 6 form a benediction. Psalm 127 reminds us of the source of all blessing and our dependence on God. And Psalm 128 reminds us where it is that we experience these true blessings. Where is it in this world that we get a little taste of true happiness? To be sure, what we have in Psalm 128 is an idealised picture of the enjoyment of God's blessing. There are many problems in their lives, many trials and troubles, and we may not all experience blessing in all of the various areas that the psalmist outlines, but what he's painting is an idealised picture of the enjoyment of God's blessings in this world, which form little foretastes of the eternal blessing that all of God's people will one day enjoy. So where is happiness found? Well, firstly, Psalm 128 directs us that it's found in the fear of the Lord. That happiness is found in the fear of the Lord. Look at how the psalm starts. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Then look again at verse 4. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. There are two Hebrew words which are used for blessed or bless in this psalm. And the one that's used here in verse 1 and in verse 4 is fundamentally about happiness. It's straightforward and correct, a correct translation to say, happy is everyone who fears the Lord. Or, behold, thus shall the man be happy who fears the Lord. The psalmist is saying that happiness is to be found in the fear of the Lord. Now, that is a concept that has been completely lost in our society and even significantly lost in much of the church, the fear of the Lord. And yet, if we are regular readers of the Bible, then we will know that the fear of the Lord features really quite regularly in the pages of Scripture. There are, depending on how you phrase it, there are around 150 to 170 references to the fear of the Lord in the Bible. And so there should be an element of holy fear, of reverence, of awe in our relationship with the Lord. We are to fear the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11, since then we know that what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. He's saying that the fear of the Lord motivates him in his evangelistic task. He's thinking of his own appearance before the judgment seat of Christ. We see that in verse 10. He's anticipating him, Paul, standing there before the judgment seat of Christ. And though Christ will never disappoint him, he doesn't want to be a disappointment to Christ. And so the fear of the Lord, the reflection of that day standing in his presence, motivates him in his life. The psalmist says, happy is everyone who fears the Lord. True joy is found in the fear of the Lord. Ultimate satisfaction is found in the fear of the Lord. True happiness is found in holiness. The prophet Isaiah, when he was confronted with a vision of the Lord, fell face down and said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He came before God and he was struck by fear. Not, as Alec Mateer says, the fear of a creature before his creator, but the moral and spiritual fear of a sinner in the presence of a holy God, a fear eternally inseparable from the proper assurance and confidence of status that is ours as sinners saved by grace. The psalmist says, happy is everyone who fears the Lord. Now that's a truth that the evil one and the world have been denying ever since the Garden of Eden. Right from the Garden of Eden on, the devil and the world have asserted that true happiness is found not in the fear of the Lord, not in obedience to his ways, but in calling your own shots, captaining your own ship, doing your own thing, living your own life on your own terms, in your own way. What did the serpent sneak alongside Eve and say? He says, go on, eat it. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. The evil one says that's the source of true happiness. You'll be like, God, you'll be in charge. You'll take control. You'll call the shots. And then you'll be happy. Then you'll be satisfied. You'll be able to do whatever you want, whenever you want. You'll be free. You'll be happy. You'll be free and able to do exactly what you want, when you want, where you want. You'll be happy and you'll be satisfied. It's a lie. It's a lie, as we see straight from the mouth of the devil. And yet it has permeated human societies, no more so than Western society. Don't we catch the echo of that lie in many of our society's cliches? Just be who you are. Just do you. You do you. The immortal, I am what I am, and what I am needs no excuses. I was born this way. And then perhaps most dangerously of all, just follow your heart. See, the next time you're sitting down with someone and they say to you, just follow your heart. I want you to picture them with horns and a tail and the smoke of fire coming out their mouth. Because it's a lie from the devil. Happiness won't be found in just following your heart. In fact, there's a good chance that you'll do lots of damage to yourself and that you'll do lots of damage to others if you just follow your heart. Happiness is found in the fear of the Lord. And Ligon Duncan points out that in Genesis 3, what the evil one was doing was that he was separating holiness and happiness. He was saying these two things, holiness and happiness, they must be separated. They can't be reconciled. They're incompatible. The devil was saying, you'll not be happy. You'll not be like God as long as you obey him, as long as you're holy. You're going to have to separate these things in order to experience true happiness. And the psalmist in this psalm is showing us the error of this way of thinking and putting happiness and holiness back together again. What do you think? Do you think that happiness and holiness are incompatible? Do you think that the more holy you are, the less happy you are? Do you look at your unbelieving friends and family and look on their lifestyles with envy, thinking that they have all the fun? Do you think that happiness is only found in breaking God's law? Do you think that you've got to pursue whatever pleasure you want, whatever desire you want, regardless of what God says? If so, if that's how you think, then you have fallen for the devil's lie that happiness and holiness cannot exist together. And happiness is not found that way. True, enduring happiness is found in the fear of the Lord. Have we lost the holy fear of the awesome God of the universe? Have we diminished him to a pocket charm to be carried around in our back pocket? Do we really see him as the holy, holy, holy God of the cosmos before whom one day we will stand? If we have lost the fear of the Lord, then we might find that functionally we follow our hearts rather than the Lord. That functionally we believe happiness is found in rebellion to the Lord and his ways. But no, happiness is found in the fear of the Lord. Now the psalmist knows full well that there is suffering in the world and that there is suffering in our lives. Many of the other psalms speak of that. He knows that God's people have to endure much in this world and that our ultimate reward is in not in this world but in the world to come. He knows all of this, but he also knows that there is blessing, there is happiness to be found for everyone who fears the Lord. Did you notice that? This blessing, this happiness, it's for everyone who fears the Lord. And later in the psalm, he points to a number of the foretastes of heaven, little pointers to the joy of the world to come. And it's better than anything that this world has to offer. So in response to our question, where is happiness found? The first part of the answer is that it's found in the fear of the Lord. Do you know the fear of the Lord? Is it part of your experience? Part of your life? It's where happiness is found. But secondly, notice where happiness is found. It is manifest in how we live. You see, the fear of the Lord is not just to be something that impacts our feelings. And it's not just to be something that impacts our beliefs, as though if we believe the right things, that'll be fine. Because look at how verse 1 finishes. It says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways." Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. The fear of the Lord needs to manifest in how we live our lives. In the example that I gave you from the Apostle Paul earlier, the fear of the Lord manifests itself in his commitment to evangelism. As he pondered and thought about that day when he would stand face to face with Christ his Saviour, stand in the presence of the Most Holy God, it cultivated a fear of the Lord that resulted in him being evangelistically minded, that he wanted to persuade others. It manifested in how he lived. If we fear the Lord, it will shape our lives. It will mean that we seek to obey him in the everyday stuff of life. It will mean that we follow his word and his ways and not the ways of the world. If we fear the Lord, it will be evident in the choices we make. The choices we make with our speech. The choices we make with our money. The choices we make with our time. If we fear the Lord, it will manifest itself in how we treat others, how we engage with authorities, how we manage our relationships. If we fear the Lord, it will be seen in the ways that we walk. So if our ways are self-obsessed, it will be evident that we do not really fear the Lord. If the majority of our money goes in our own hedonistic pursuit of pleasure, it will be plain that we really do not fear the Lord, that we don't fear that day when we stand before him. If we regularly choose not to gather with the people of God to worship his holy name, then in that regular choice not to gather, it will be obvious that we do not fear the Lord. If we don't turn to him day by day, seek him in the decisions of our lives, then it will be clear that we do not fear him. A true appreciation of the holiness of God, the awesomeness of God, and a right appraisal of ourselves will lead to the fear of the Lord. And that will manifest itself in his ways. Do you know how sometimes when people take a regular path, a regular route across a field or a grassy area, then over time, a path is formed. Do you know what I mean? Imagine that your life is a walk. Some of you have been walking for a short time, and some of you have been walking for a long, long, long time. Stop. Look back down the path. Look back down the path that you've been walking over these years. Have you walked in his ways? Is your life shaped and marked by his ways? Are your decisions molded by his ways? Take a look down the path of life. Look at the long term and ask yourself, whose ways have you been walking in? Look at your life and see how it's been shaped by God's ways across the year, or perhaps the world's ways. But now, look at your life in the present, this point in your life. Are you still walking in his ways? Is your life still marked by his ways? Today, are you still walking in the fear of the Lord? Remember, it's possible to be able to look back at your life and to see how it's been shaped by God's ways, see how it's been molded by God's ways and the fear of the Lord. And yet today, in this day, this very day, this very season in life, be walking according to your own ways or walking according to the world's ways. We need to make sure that we're walking according to the fear of the Lord. Where is happiness found? It is found in the fear of the Lord. It is manifest in how we live. And now, thirdly, it is tasted in various spheres of our lives. The psalmist shows, thirdly, how the blessedness, the happiness, is tasted in four distinct spheres of life. It's tasted in work, wife, children, and church. Work, wife, children, and church. This is an idealized picture the psalmist is painting. He knows that there are many of God's people, godly people, who do not experience to one degree or another the picture that he's painting here. This patently won't be every Christian's experience. The Lord Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul, both were single men, didn't experience marital life or father children. So clearly not all of God's people experience all of these things. But what the psalmist is doing is he is taking us back to Eden before the fall. Work that is fulfilling rather than burdensome and wearying. A wife who is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. A command to go forth and multiply. A church, the people of God, at one with their God, in communion with their God. He's taken us back to Eden before the fall. He's taken us to Eden restored in this idealized picture that he's painting. So bear this in mind as we look at these happy things. These foretastes of heaven. These pointers to Eden restored. Where is happiness found? We see it's tasted in work. Verse 2. You shall eat the fruit of the labour of your hands. You shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. Work is a good thing. A happy thing. A thing that is a blessing. The ability to work and from that work provide for yourself is a good thing. It brings satisfaction. It brings happiness. And this labour, this work is fruitful. This labour is not in vain. This underscores the value of personal work day by day. The impact that work brings to the well-being of an individual. I think even the sociologists have worked this one out, haven't they? Work is a good thing. This is a different kind of work to that mentioned in Psalm 127 though. It's not workaholic work that rises early and goes late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, as we see in 127. It's satisfying work. It's productive work. This is a little foretaste of the Lord reversing the curse of the fall. Do you remember what Adam was told in Genesis 3? God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." Here in Psalm 128, we see a little foretaste of that curse being reversed. And the one who fears the Lord shall eat the fruit of the labour of his hands. How do you see your work? Do you see it as a gift from God? A blessing? It doesn't really matter much whether you're a brain surgeon or a bin man. See your work as a gift from God, a blessing from God, something that allows you to support yourself, something that's intended for your happiness, for your well-being, for your good. So blessedness, happiness is tasted in productive work. Next, notice that happiness is tasted in your wife or in marital relationships. Verse 3 says there, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Here, the psalmist identifies the marriage relationship as a little taste of the eternal blessings that await us. He points to the relationship between wife and husband as a location of blessing, a location of happiness. Now, clearly not all are married, and not all marriages are good marriages, but in the ideal picture that the psalmist is painting, he's pointing to marriage as a source of happiness for those who fear the Lord, for those who walk in his ways. He describes the wife as a fruitful vine. Well, the word fruitful is fairly straightforward enough. We understand what that means. But why does he liken the wife to the vine? Well, the vine is used in many parts of Scripture and has many different connotations. It's not only a symbol of fruitfulness, but in some contexts, it's also a symbol of sexual charm and joy. And so here in this verse, there is a sexual overtone to it. In Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 8, Solomon says to his beloved, "I say I will climb the palm tree and lay hold of its fruit. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the scent of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine." So there's a pointer here to sexual intimacy within the marriage relationship. And here, as we'll see in a moment, this is fruitful intimacy. But look further at the verse. "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house." Within your house. It's a pointer to monogamy. It takes you to the central chamber of the house. The wife of the one who fears the Lord and walks in his ways is not like the promiscuous wife of Proverbs 7, verses 10 and 11. Proverbs 7, we read this, "And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner, she lies in wait." The woman of Proverbs 7 offers her charms in the street, in the marketplace. At every corner she lies in wait. But the woman of Psalm 127 is like a fruitful vine within your house. There is an exclusivity to this, an exclusive relationship in Psalm 128 and many promiscuous ones in Proverbs 7. And you know, of course, that in today's society, sex is at the centre of everything. Since the 1960s, there has been a throwing off of sexual restraint, a demolition of monogamy, and a placing of sexual freedom right at centre stage. Many have forgotten the fear of the Lord and have walked off according to their own ways in terms of sex. But I hope it doesn't surprise you to know that the God of the Bible is very sex positive. Go and read the rest of the Song of Solomon and you'll see that. He has placed sexual intimacy at the heart of marriage between a man and a woman. And in that context, that couple can have a whole lifelong experience of sexual fulfillment. Look at the psalm. "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house." That's a blessing for the one who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. It's a foretaste of the eternal blessings that await us in the next life. But don't forget that God gave us marriage as a pointer to a greater reality. The relationship between husband and wife is a pointer to the relationship between Christ and the church. What did Paul say? In Ephesians 5, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. There is a greater fulfillment in Christ and the church, which all of God's people will share in. What did Jesus say in John 15, verse 5? He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, while there is no sexual implication here, there is an implication of intimacy and fruitfulness. We are one with Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches, intimacy. And when we abide in him, we bear fruit, fruitfulness. So whilst all Christians won't know the joys of the marriage relationship, they will all know that which is far better. Intimacy with Christ, oneness with Christ. It's the blessing for everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. And so happiness is tasted in work and in wife. It's also tasted in children. We saw a little indication of that in the fruitfulness of the vine, but we see it more clearly now in the second half of verse 3. "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Then verse 6, we see that lovely blessing. May you see your children's children. May you bounce your grandchildren on your knee. May you kick a ball around the garden with them. May you live to see your children's children and to tell them of the blessings that come from the fear of the Lord and walking in His ways. There is a foretaste of heaven in the living out of normal family life. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So the question we're asking this morning as we look at this psalm is, where is happiness to be found? It's found in the fear of the Lord. It's manifest in how we live. It is tasted in work and wife and children. But look finally at verse 5, because in verse 5 the scope widens out substantially and we find that it is tasted in the church. Siri is determined to help me out this morning. That's twice he's interrupted. Anyway, it's tasted in the church. Look at verse 5. We have these pictures of Zion and Jerusalem. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And you know these words, Zion, Jerusalem, they're code words, pointers, the people of God. And we read earlier of the new Jerusalem, of which we are part. In other words, the blessedness that God gives is not only enjoyed in work and in wife and in children, it's enjoyed in the church. In the church. It's enjoyed in our concern for the church and the blessing we receive from the church and the blessing we are to the church and our participation in the church. And whether you're married or not, whether you have children or not, you are part of the church and all that that means. And when we get to the eternal age, the blessings of marriage and children will in significant respects give way. But the blessing of the church will continue into the eternal age. Happiness is tasted in the church. The man or the woman who is deeply reverent before God, the man or the woman who fears the Lord, the man or the woman who walks in obedience to the Lord has found the key to personal contentment and happiness. And blessedness flows from such a person. Blessedness flows from such a person into their work life and into their family life and into their children and their grandchildren and into their church. And so, as Alec Matthias says, it matters. How we live matters. It matters that I keep my daily tryst with the Lord. It matters whether I soak myself in His Word and base my lifestyle on what He has revealed. It matters for my immediate loved ones. It matters for my wider circle of my Jerusalem, my church. It matters for Israel, the worldwide company of those who believe in Jesus. It matters because it touches every aspect of our lives. So let's end where we began. Are you happy? I'm not talking about whether you've got problems in your life. Many of us do, most of us do, to one degree or another. But in the midst of it all, are you happy? Where is happiness found? It's found in the fear of the Lord. It is manifest in how we live. It is tasted in work, wife, children, and church. These are foretastes of what's to come. Oh, the psalmist knows that in all of these areas there can be griefs as well as joys, but they are tasters of what's yet to come. Can I say to you, if you know these blessings, treasure all of these blessings. Don't presume upon them. Don't take them for granted. You don't know how long you will have them for, or in what form you will have them. You don't know how long you'll get to enjoy them, so treasure them and thank God for them and determine to be a person, to be a man, to be a woman who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. Let's pray. Father, help us never to become so familiar with the things of God, so familiar with the person of God, with You, that we forget who you are, that we forget your might and your majesty, that we forget your holiness. Help us, Lord, not to become so content with our mediocrity. Help us not to keep making accommodations to our sin. Help us to be men and women who fear the Lord, who have a holy reverence for you, and who allow the anticipation of that future day when we stand before the judgment seat of God. Allow the anticipation of that day to shape our lives in this day. May we fear the Lord and live lives that bring glory to Him. May we rejoice in the blessings that You've given us. Whatever they are in their own individual lives, may we cherish them and view them as anticipations of all that You have for us in the new world. You've given us so many reasons to thank You. We thank You, precious Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.